has always been near and dear to my heart, the gift of discipleship. And there's so many different aspects to discipleship. But the main job that Jesus, when he left us on earth, was to make disciples. Now, there's a difference between a believer and a disciple. There's no such thing as an instant disciple. And like the word, it takes discipline. I don't know if you've ever heard of this Russian comedian, Yakov Smirnoff. He talks about when he first moved to America, he was amazed at the variety of instant products that he could buy in most stores. There's powdered milk. You just add water and you have milk. There's powdered orange juice, although I wouldn't call Tang exactly orange juice, but again, you just add water and you have orange juice. But then in one aisle, he saw baby powder, and he thought, what a great country. If you want a baby, you just add water. Well, some people think that that's how discipleship works. You take a believer, add a little baptism water, and poof, you've got a fully devoted follower of Jesus, a real disciple. But it takes more than water to make a disciple, because disciples are made, they're not born. In Luke 14, Jesus was getting closer and closer to the time when he was going to have to face the cross. People who wanted to see a miracle or a loaf of bread or fish to get a free meal from him, they were mobbing him, so much so that there were times when he actually had to get in a boat and just go offshore a little bit so that he can be away from the crush of the crowds. But now the crowd is about to get a bit smaller, because now he started setting forth the cost of discipleship. And it's not a popular message, because it requires total commitment. Let's pray. Father, we lift up this time here to you this morning, Lord, and just ask your blessing on this time, and that you would allow the Holy Spirit to enter each of us, Lord, and just fill us up with your word and the message that each of us needs to hear. We pray that you are ministering to the needs of the children in the children's church this morning, and the teachers, and just lifting them up, Lord, so that they are also being taught your word. So, Lord, we just thank you again for this time, and ask that you would bless this time as we pray in Jesus' name. You know, talking about total commitment, there was a hog and a hen. They discussed how they could help their church. They had heard about a church's program to feed the hungry. The hog and the hen discussed so many different things, and the hen said, I've got it. We're going to provide bacon and egg breakfast. Well, the hog thought about the suggestion, and he said, there's only one thing wrong with your bacon and eggs idea. For you, it only requires a contribution, but from me, it'll mean total commitment. That's the cost of discipleship. Our whole goal is to lead people to fall in love with God, not to make them better people or better Christians, but to help them to better know the awesome power and intimacy of God's love. And that will radically change their hearts and lives. I was told of this rather arrogant and kind of pompous looking teacher. He was trying to impress upon a class of young boys just how important he was and the importance of living the Christian life. So he asked the class, he said, why do you think people call me a Christian? There was kind of silence, and then one young man stood up and he said, well, maybe it's because they don't know you. And how true can that be for many of us? Frederick Bucher said, "The world says, the more you take, the more you have. Jesus says, the more you give, the more you are." We want to produce doers of the word, and not hearers only. We want to transform, not merely inform. You only believe that part of the Bible that you do. Spiritual growth is not automatic. Spiritual growth doesn't just happen once you're saved, even if you attend church services regularly, because churches are filled with people who have attended services for their entire lives and yet are still considered spiritual babies. Spiritual growth is not automatic with the passing of time. In fact, Hebrews 5:12 says, "Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not the solid food." Spiritual growth is intentional. It requires commitment and an effort to grow spiritually. A person must decide to grow and make an effort to grow. Philippians 2:12-13 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Matthew 28:18-20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This statement was made by Jesus to his apostles shortly before he ascended to heaven. This is what's commonly called, as most of you already know, the Great Commission. If you'll notice, the emphasis here is on making disciples, not just converts. It says, go and make disciples, not go and make converts. And don't get me wrong. First, you must be saved to be a disciple. But just because you're a believer doesn't automatically make you a disciple. Matthew 10:24-25, Jesus describes what a disciple should look like. He says, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord." Now, the word disciple literally means a learner or student. Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words describes it as one who follows another's teaching. And the word disciple implies discipline. Not only is a disciple one who is a learner or a student, but one who follows or adheres to someone's imitators or to someone's teachings. That's why in the early church, the disciples were called Christians, or more literally, imitators of Christ. And to be a disciple is then to strive to be like Christ. In Romans 8:29, Paul said, "God's goal for redeeming or saving mankind was that they were to be conformed into the image of his Son." But when we look at today, at the early Christians, we look back, we might consider them to be pretty much radicals, with a radical form of Christianity. But then from their viewpoint, theirs was normal Christianity. And what we have is a watered-down form of Christianity compared to what they were going through. Now I ask you, are you striving to be a learner or a student of Christ? Are you trying to be like him? If not, are you truly a disciple of Christ? How can we expect to fulfill that great commission if we don't have a clear understanding of what a disciple is? According to God's word, the Bible, disciples will have certain characteristics. In John, the 8th chapter of John, verse 31, he says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed.'" So a disciple of Christ is one who abides in Jesus' words. According to Strong's Dictionary of Hebrew and Greek Words, and this is not something I normally can understand, that's why I had to look it up. The word abide means to stay, and it can also be translated into a number of other adjectives. Continue, dwell, endure, be present, remain, stand, or tarry. Speaks of someone who not only studies the Bible, but also applies it to his life and lives by it. "A new commandment I give to you," John says in chapter 13, "that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." A disciple is someone who loves others. First of all, with the type of love that Jesus showed us, where he said, "As I have loved you." And secondly, with a love that is visible. "By this all will know." Visible. Now we have to realize a disciple is one who wants to be like his teacher. So was Jesus willing to sacrifice time and effort for his fellow believers? Of course he was. He spent a lot of time with 12 men, 24 hours a day. And so should we, if we want to be disciples. We should make every effort to get to know our brothers and sisters in Christ and encourage and build them up as often as we can. Does this sound like you so far? Are these some of the things that you're a part of? Then in John 15:8, a disciple is one who bears much fruit. "By this my Father is glorified," Jesus said, "that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." So if you notice, much fruit, Jesus is not talking about an occasional good deed, but a lifestyle which causes people to glorify God. So are you living your life to please God? Are you living your life in a way that brings attention and glory to God? Or are you living the life according to your own desires and in such a way that you get all the attention and all the praise? Matthew says in chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." See, we should be living a life that brings glory to God. And when someone notices our good works, do we take the credit for it? Or do we give the glory and the praise to God who deserves all that glory? John 15, first two verses, says, "The vine that doesn't bear fruit is taken away." Some might say that this refers to someone losing their salvation. Others would say that it refers to someone who was never saved in the first place. Pastor Cliff has taught on that many times. But we need to, you need to study the scriptures and make those decisions for yourselves and pray and let God speak to you about that issue. But either way, you can't be a disciple if you've been taken away. So are you bearing much fruit for God? So far, we've found that a disciple requires that total commitment, especially in regards to the teachings of Christ, the love for other believers, and bearing fruit, but not just bearing fruit to the glory of God. When we look further, we see that there's a cost to being discipled, which is the crux of my message this morning. Luke 14, 25 to 33, Jesus talks about the cost of discipleship. In verse 26, he says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple." That's a pretty heavy statement. I don't believe that Jesus was talking here about literally hating our family members, our friends, or even ourselves. Instead, I think he was using hyperbole or a sharp contrast just to make a point. Your love for God should be so strong in comparison that your love for others would look like hate. Most importantly, above all else, Jesus must come first, above your family, above yourself. Luke 9, verse 59 and 60, Jesus says to a man, "Follow me." The man replied, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." And what did Jesus say? He said, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." That almost sounded callous and cold. But Jesus knew his heart. And what the man was basically saying, "Let me wait until my parents grow old and die and I can bury them." He didn't want to cause conflict in his home. See, this shows us an example of how the care of relationships can conflict with our love for God. In Matthew 10, addressing that same thought, Jesus says, "Do not think I have come to bring peace on earth, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Being a disciple of Christ will cause conflict in your personal lives. It may cause conflict in our own families or with our friends. So, again, are you willing to risk that kind of conflict in your life to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? I know I'm giving out a lot of scripture verses, but I'm doing that to make a point. Luke 9, 23 to 27, he says, "A disciple must be willing to suffer and even die for Christ. By trying to live godly lives in an ungodly world, we may suffer ridicule and persecution. And as a matter of fact, I can almost guarantee if you do not stand out and seem a little odd to this world, you're probably fitting in a little too well. For the Bible says to be in the world and not of the world." To be a disciple, Jesus must not only be Savior of our eternal soul, but he also needs to be Lord of our lives in the here and now. That means he needs to be in control and have total reign over every aspect of our lives. Church, home, at work, personal lives, private times, especially when we're alone. Are we the same in each of these areas? Luke 14:27 says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Well, many today, even in the church, teach that the answer to all of our problems is to build up our self-esteem. How many times have you heard that? What does the Bible say? Scripture says just the opposite. In fact, the Apostle Paul seemed to have a pretty low self-esteem when he said in Romans 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And 2 Timothy says, in the last days, people will become lovers of self. And Ephesians 5:29 says, no one ever hated his own body, but we feed and care for it. I think of the story in Luke 18 of the rich young ruler. Jesus told him to give all that he had to the poor and follow him. And again, he knew his heart, and he knew that money was taking the place of this young ruler's life that Jesus wanted to take. And that was first place in his life. Bible says our God is a jealous God. He won't share the throne in our lives with anything or anyone. The high cost of discipleship has caused many to turn from following Christ. But Jesus wasn't trying to attract large crowds, especially if there were half-hearted followers. He wanted the real deal. He wanted disciples. You could say Jesus wanted quality much more than quantity. I once heard, I read a story about this explorer who was lost in the desert. And after wandering around for a long time, his throat was very dry, and he was literally dying of thirst and dehydration. And about that time, he saw this little shack in the distance. And by the time he was able to crawl to that shack, he found a water pump. And on the water pump was a small jug of water with a note attached to it. And the note read, "Pour all the water into the top of the pump to prime it. If you do this, you will get all the water you need." Now, what would you do? You're dying of thirst. Literally had to crawl to that pump. So this man had a choice to make. If he trusted the note and poured the water in, according to the note, it works and he would have all the water that he needed. If it didn't work, he'd still be thirsty and he might die. But he had a third option. He could choose to drink the water in the jug and get immediate satisfaction. But he's still lost in the desert, and it might not be enough, and he still might die. So after thinking about it, the man decided to risk it. He poured the entire jug into the pump, and he began to work the handle, pumping up and down, sweat pouring off of him, liquid that he could ill afford to lose. At first, nothing happened, and he got a little scared, but he kept going, and water started coming out. So much water came out that he was able to drink all he wanted. He was even able to pour it over him and clean himself up. He filled all the containers he could find. Because he was willing to give up momentary satisfaction, he got all the water he needed. Now, the note also said, after you have finished, please refill the jug for the next traveler. The man refilled the jug And he added this to the note: please prime the pump. Believe me, it works. We have the same choice to make. Do we hold on to what we have because we don't believe there are better things in store for us and settle for immediate satisfaction? Or do we trust God and give up all that we have to get what God has promised us? I think the choice is obvious. We need to pour in all the water. Trust God with everything. Then once we have experienced what God has to offer, what he promised, the living water, we need to tell other people, go ahead and prime that pump. Believe me, it works. So is it worth it? I think so. Consider the rewards of discipleship. First, there's the promise of future blessings. Romans 5:9 says we shall be saved from the wrath to come. Revelation 21 says we can look forward with joyful anticipation of eternity with God, free from sorrow, free from pain or death. And then there are the blessings of the day, the present blessings. John 14:27 says that Jesus offers a peace the world cannot give. And in 1 John 4, it says Jesus offers to those who will follow him the abiding love of God, which can cast out all fear. So right about now, at this point, we should be asking, so how does one become a disciple? First and foremost, and obviously, you need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because he's the object of that discipleship. Now, this may seem a little too obvious, but to some it may not be. I'm talking about a love relationship with the creator of the universe. Think about that. A love relationship with the creator of the universe. Has Christ taken residence in your heart? Have you asked him to not only be your Savior, but to be your Lord, to rule and reign in over every area of your life? For only when you do this can he conform you to be all that he wants you to be. We can't do it in our own strength. We've heard that many, many times. Only he can do it, and only if we follow him. Romans 12:1, where Paul writes, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul here is talking about more than just acknowledging that Jesus is God. He's talking about obedience. He's talking about sacrifice. And again, in Luke 9:23, it says to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow Christ. Taking up your cross is making God's will your will. When you lay aside personal goals and personal desires and your own ambitions, that's when God will reveal the desires, the goals, and the ambitions that he has for you. So, have you submitted your desires, your goals, and your ambitions to the Lord of the universe? Or are you still Lord of your own life? Next, on how to become a disciple is, are we students of the Bible? Do we read it regularly, allowing him to speak to our hearts through it? We have several Bible studies here at Fellowship Chapel at all different times. So I would encourage you to to get into the Word daily and to pray and ask Him to speak to you through what it is that you read? And are we obedient to what we know to do? Because knowing what to do is not enough. We can't just talk the talk. We need to do. We need to walk that walk. It's been said that obedience turns said faith into real faith. Well, if we are aware of God's will for our lives but are unwilling to follow, we're not disciples. So are you looking for God's will in your life? And when you know it, are you willing to follow it? Next comes baptism. Matthew 28:19, the verse that we started with, says, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let me start by saying that baptism does nothing to change your standing before Christ. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. It is symbolic of being born again. The old man is buried, and the new man is born. There are many verses in the Bible that show people being baptized after they believe and are born again. Peter was preaching to some Gentiles. The Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they began to speak in tongues. Then they were baptized. Baptism is an act of submission that follows putting our faith in Jesus Christ and repentance for our sins. And it's an example to others. It's that outward sign of that inward feeling. Galatians says, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. The Bible always puts a greater emphasis on spiritual baptism than on physical baptism. Now, have you been baptized into Christ, both physically and spiritually? If not, I would encourage you to look into it. Please don't think my intent here was to condemn anyone. The Bible says there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. My only intent is to encourage you, as Peter put it, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To grow. You remember, I know I do, when we were growing up, our parents would mark our height on a door or wall to chart our growth progress. that way you could tell just how much you were growing. Physical growth takes time. So does spiritual growth. Doesn't happen overnight. You may not be where you want to be in your spiritual growth, but you should be bigger spiritually than you were a year ago. If we don't follow Christ as his disciples, we'll wander through a mediocre Christian life rather than living the Christian life that God intends for us to live. We'll be like the farmer who is teaching his son to plow. He told his son, I want you to plow a straight furrow from one end of the field to the other. And his son asked, well, how will I know when I'm plowing it straight? He said, do you see that cow over there in the next field? Just keep your eyes on that cow and plow straight for him. The father came back a while later to find that the furrows were going up and down and back and forth and left and right. And he was bewildered. And he said, son, what in the world happened? Didn't I tell you to keep your eyes on that cow so you could plow a straight furrow? He said, I did, Dad, but he kept moving. If you focus on the wrong object, your spiritual life is going to wander all over the place. You'll be up one day and down the next. But if you keep your eyes focused on Jesus, you'll plow a straight line every time. He's not going anywhere. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Martin Luther once said, if you can't fly, run. If you can't run, walk. If you can't walk, crawl. But for heaven's sake, don't stand still. I want to close by saying, give up. Because you can't do it. Stop trying to live the perfect Christian life. And start letting Jesus live it through you. Because only he can. If you could have lived the perfect Christian life, then Jesus would not have had to come and live the perfect Christian life for 33 years and then die to pay for your sins. Titus 2:11 and 13 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Paul says here that the grace of God has appeared. Grace is God's undeserved favor. It is God doing what we can't do for ourselves. You see how that works? God supplies whatever we lack in order to get us where he wants us to go. He supplies everything. He takes our weakness into account when he applies us with grace. So when you say, "I can't," God says, "You can do all things in Christ who strengthens you." There's a song that goes, "He paid a debt he didn't owe to pay the price you couldn't pay." And lastly, in Galatians 3:3, it says, "Having begun in the Spirit, why are you trying to finish in the flesh? Trust God and live in the power of the Spirit and not in the weakness of the flesh." Yes, the cost is high and the commitment is great. But when it's all said and done, it'll be worth it. Heavenly Father, let each of us here today, Lord, take up the call. First, to be your disciple, allowing your Holy Spirit to guide and direct our steps, and then to become a disciple maker, seeing that one person you've maybe put in our life who needs you. Help us, Lord, to show them by our example and your example, the life that you have chosen for them. Lord, help us to build our lives into the hearts of others and to guide them to go and do likewise. All in the precious name of your Son, the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. And if there's anyone here today that has never asked for Jesus Christ to come into your life, or if you feel the need to rededicate your life to him, or if you just feel something or someone tugging at your heart, you can share that very important need right now. There are a few very compassionate people standing in the back that are more than willing to listen and pray with you concerning those needs. All you have to do, if everyone would close your eyes and lower your heads, and for those in need for prayer, just repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I am truly sorry for my sins. I know that I'm a sinner, and I honestly repent of them and ask humbly for your forgiveness. I'm asking that you fill my heart with your Holy Spirit and help me start a strong and vital relationship with you. Please forgive all my transgressions and know that my life is yours from this moment on. And it is in your name, Lord Jesus, that I pray. Amen. There are people in the back, for those of you that need prayer of any type,